Our readings from Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes his honour upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
We're back in Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles there, that would be good. If you do have your Bibles open, you can see we didn't have verse 11 read to us, but I like verse 11, and I think it's really key, because it says in verse 11, the verse after our passage started, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." So if you think that I should have said more today, that's really a reflection on you more than me. There's much to say. It's one of those passages. It's pretty tricky. We're back in Hebrews after a couple of weeks, so we've got to get our minds back in gear because Jeff has been taking us through the book of Jonah. But we're back into Hebrews. We were here a couple of weeks ago, and we were actually thinking about the idea of Jesus as priest, and that theme is carrying on in our reading today. But before we think about it, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as Tony was leading us in prayers before, he acknowledged that for many of us there are difficult times that we're going through at the moment. Many of our minds right now will be on decisions that we've got to make and uncertainty that we face and the future and all those sorts of things. We thank you for the privilege of now just spending a few moments to be encouraged by your word. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us in our heads and in our hearts, in the situations that we find ourselves in, that wherever we are, whatever we're facing, you may speak to us and encourage us by your word. We really need it at the moment, Lord. So please work by your spirit and through your word in this way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the problems that people often have with coming to church, and one of the problems they often have specifically with listening to sermons, is it seems to have very little to do with everyday life. You listen to a book read, the part that we just heard Andrew read to us was written just about 2,000 years ago, and then someone speaks about it. You can see why many people question its relevance, its importance. What? We're going to listen to see what a book written 2,000 years ago has got to say about my life now, the things that I'm facing. What has that got to do with me? What does that add to my life? People can see very little cash value in church or the Bible. And a passage like ours today can fulfill that kind of stereotype. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 1 to 10 is all about priests. In particular, it's about high priests. And for many of us, there's not a lot of practical value in thinking about priests. They're not very significant in our modern world. The word priest conjures up images of strange people who dress in fancy frocks rather than normal clothes. More negatively today, they are sometimes associated with child abuse and lawsuits. Even if you don't automatically go there when reflecting on them, they just seem out of touch. Relics of a past age, and certainly not the sort of topic that makes me sit up and say this must be really important for my life in Christchurch 2011. Now, part of the reason we think this way about priests is that for most people today, they see the role of priests as unnecessary. We looked at this a few weeks ago if you were here with us. The role of priest has always been a mediating role. And what I mean by that is it's always been to act on behalf of God for the people and on behalf of the people for God. So the work of the priest goes both ways. And the priests in days gone by, their role was seen as indispensable. You could not have a good relationship with God unless a priest worked on your behalf. They were the ones who implemented God's system of life that he'd made. They were the ones who performed sacrifices and rituals enabling good relationships between people and God. And people in the past accepted that. They took for granted that priests were important, that they had a vital function. People in the past believed their relationship with God was not what it should be, not what it needed to be, and they knew they needed a priest to help fix that relationship. There was an acknowledgement of need, and people believed that God had provided priests for them to help fix their relationship with Him. Today, however, that kind of thinking is certainly not agreed upon. It's certainly not the default position. Today, most of us don't think we need priests. We see no need for them or their function. Today, we think we're fine. That's the catch cry of today's kind of society. You're all right as you. We tell each other that the most important thing we can do is be ourselves, as if there's nothing wrong with ourselves. And we grow up thinking that we're okay the way we are. And if we even consider God, because normally we don't, we're just doing what we're doing. If we even consider God, then it doesn't even occur to us that we've got a problem with Him. In fact, He's pretty lucky to have a person like me even considering Him. Friends, that's wrong thinking. We have a problem with God. All of us. Today we have such a small view of God and such an inflated view of self and humanity that we almost see ourselves as peers with God, almost see ourselves as equals with God. So why on earth would there be a problem in the relationship? But we're not peers. We're not equals. God is the creator of everything, including you and I and this very world that we live in. And He's in charge. We're not equals. He's the boss. We're nothing compared to Him. Yet wonderfully, He never treats us like we're nothing. But we're not equals. We owe Him everything. But the truth is, none of us treat God the way we should all the time. Now, I'm not trying to say there that we're all totally evil and as bad as we ever could be, or, you know, that's kind of silly. But none of us honour God the way that He deserves, the way that we should all of the time. None of us. Most of our world lives without even really considering or thinking about God. The God who's given us life and given us this world. We ignore Him and we do whatever we want, when we want it, the way we want it. That was me right through my teenage years. So it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. If you'd asked me, I probably would have said yes. It wasn't that I was actively against Him and trying to do everything to thwart His plans and cause problems or anything like that. No, He just meant nothing to me. He played no part in any decisions I made or any actions I took or any plans I made or anything like that. I treated the one to whom I owe everything, my very existence, my very world, my very relationships. I treated the one who's in charge and who I owe allegiance to by ignorance, by ignoring Him, by treating Him as if He was irrelevant and as if I was in charge. I wasn't alone. The world is full of people who act like that towards God. In fact, all of us do, to varying degrees. And when we do that, we treat the one to whom we owe everything as if he's nothing. We fail to honour Him or obey Him or live for Him as we should, and because of that, our relationship with Him is bad. There are consequences. But rather than just give us what we deserve, God graciously provided a way for our relationship for Him to be restored, to be fixed. And a very significant part of that way was the gift of priests. As I said before, priests were established to mediate between us and God. They did things on behalf of God for us, and they did things on behalf of us for God. And their work was necessary. They were the ones who offered gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people to show sorrow and repentance. They ministered for the people to God. You couldn't have a relationship with God, a good relationship at least, without a priest, without the priest working on your behalf. And so priests, you see, were crucial. They were vital, necessary parts of a good relationship with God. If you wanted a good relationship with God, you needed a priest to be working on your behalf. Unlike the way we see them today, as old-fashioned, as redundant, as unnecessary. Back then, they were the crucial, necessary things to have a good relationship with God. Well, let me tell you something that may surprise you. They still are. If you're here today and you think that all this talk of priests is old-fashioned or irrelevant or another example of sermons having no connection with modern-day life and my life and all this kind of thing, you're wrong. You need a priest just as much as the people of days gone by did. I need a priest just as much now as the people back then did. You cannot have a good relationship with God without a priest ministering on your behalf. Otherwise, we could fix our relationship with God ourselves. We could pull our socks up higher. We could do things, change things, fix things, all that. We can't. We need a priest who does it for us. Let me say it again. You cannot have a good relationship with God without a priest ministering on your behalf. But the good news that we've been seeing in Hebrews in this long series, Andrew, I heard the word long, in this long series in Hebrews, is that we've got a priest, Jesus Christ. And he'll be your priest if you accept him. And you haven't got any old priest, as if you've gone to the second-hand car dealer and picked up one among many, probably been dodgily dealed. In Jesus, you've got a high priest who meets all the criteria for high priest. In fact, he supersedes all the criteria for high priest. You've got the best model, the best deal, the once-in-a-lifetime bargain. That's really what our verses in Hebrews here in chapter 5 are all about. If you have a look behind me at the reading, in the first four verses of the reading, what's being spoken of in these verses is the qualifications that were necessary in a high priest. If you were to put out an ad in the Jerusalem Times back in those days for a high priest, these were the qualifications that were needed in an applicant. Have a look at verses 1 to 4. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Here are the qualifications that a high priest needed. And there's two in particular that I want to draw your attention to. One was the high priest had to be appointed by God. See, in verse 1 it says they're selected from among the people. Then in verse 4, that's made even more explicit. No one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just like Aaron. Aaron, you remember, if you know your Old Testament, was the brother of Moses, and he was the first of the Old Testament priests for the Israelites, chosen by God for that role. The high priest was such a crucial position that the person needed to be the one that God had chosen. Not just any Muppet with a mouth could be the high priest. So the first major qualification needed by a high priest was that they were chosen by God. Not that they were self-appointed. Do you know what? I think I'd make a great high priest. Let me serve you all in that role. No, not self-appointed. Not elected by the people in a popularity contest. Oh look, we really think Jimmy's a great high priest. He'd be fantastic in that role. They needed to be appointed by God. The second qualification needed by a high priest was that they needed to be sympathetic with the people they served. Do you see verses 2 and 3? He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Do you see what it's saying in those verses? The high priest needed to be weak himself so that he would deal gently with the weakness in others, with those he served. This is such an important point. It would have been very easy for a high priest to take on the trappings of office, to see themselves as superior and separate, to see themselves as closer to God than anyone else that they served, and therefore to see others as inferior and treat them harshly and rudely and keep them at arm's length and treat them as if they're up here and they're down here and so on. But we're told here in these verses that one of their key qualifications, one of the things you needed most importantly to have to be able to be a high priest, was you needed the ability to be able to sympathise with those that you served. That being weak themselves, needing to sacrifice for their own sins, should make them aware of how best to treat those they ministered to. A few weeks ago I likened it to the doctor who's been a patient and suddenly becomes a better doctor. They understand, don't they, then, what it is to be a patient. The fear that a patient has, the unknown. A sympathetic doctor can make all of that so much better to deal with for a patient. Well, even more so with a priest, someone who understands, someone who shares, someone who sympathises and treats accordingly. That's what a high priest had to be. So do you see in verses 1 to 4 then the two main qualifications for high priest are outlined? They need to be appointed by God, that's the first thing, and they need to be able to sympathise with those that they serve. Well, do you see that the rest of the reading, verses 5 to 10, all it's showing really is that Jesus met those qualifications and actually superseded them. He was that and all this more. Jesus meets the qualifications and supersedes them, let's leave it at that. Look at verses 5 to 10. So he's just spoken about the fact that they need to be appointed by God like Aaron was, and it continues verse 5, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Do you see the purpose of those verses is to show that Jesus had the qualifications necessary to be a high priest, and in fact he was better than he needed to be. Remember, the first qualification was you couldn't just choose to be a high priest or elected. You needed to be appointed by God. Verses 5 and 6 say that that's true with Jesus. Christ also did not take upon himself the glory, but God said to him, so God appoints him, you are my son, today I've become your father. And in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. There are two quotes from the Psalms which reveal that Jesus is a high priest not because he thought it was a good career option. Not because he thought it was an important job. Not because he thought, you know, because the people thought he was the right man for the job. Or he'd gone to the right schools and shaken hands with the right influential decision makers. No, God appointed him. And God appointed him not just as priest, we find out in those Old Testament quotes, but as son. And when it comes to Melchizedek, I'm not going to go into Melchizedek today, not because I don't want to, but because he becomes the focus of chapter 7. That's what we're going to do. And so when we get further on in our long series in Hebrews, we'll look at Melchizedek. But Melchizedek, if you'll remember back to the Old Testament, he was a priest and a king. Remember, Abraham met him in Genesis chapter 14. And so really what's being shown in these Old Testament quotes is that Jesus has been appointed as, not just as priest, although priest, but son and king as well. Do you see that? He doesn't just meet the qualification of a high priest that he's been appointed as a priest. He's actually been appointed as a son and as a king as well. He supersedes it. And do you see the relevance of what that means? That God's appointed Jesus as that. It means that Jesus is the high priest you and I need today because he's God's choice, the one that he's chosen. Today we all have opinions on who we think should fulfill certain roles. Remember the controversy over who the All Black coach should be after the last World Cup. Everyone had a view on it. I heard a big debate about it on Talkback Radio this week about who's going to take over after the coming one. This year we will vote on who the Prime Minister will be. And there's always, to some extent, uncertainty over those kind of appointments, and there's debate over it, and there's worry about suitability and ability to do the job and all that kind of thing. Not with Jesus. He is the high priest that God has chosen for us. He is the high priest we need. He is absolutely 100% the man for the job, the right man for the job, the only man for the job. He's God's chosen appointee. And so today, if you're with us and you've never really thought that you've needed a priest before, I ask you to realise you do, and that Jesus is the only option you've got. He's not the best of many options, nor is he the runt of the litter of many options. He's the only chance we have. He's the one that God has put in this role for us. You need him. And so please, please accept him in that position as your high priest. If you're here today and you have accepted Jesus as your high priest, do you see what this means? It means keep trusting in him. Don't doubt him. Sometimes we can doubt him. We wonder if we need something more or someone more. No, he's the one that God has chosen. And unlike democratic elections, which sometimes put the wrong person as Prime Minister, or the NZRFU, who sometimes let people like Robbie Dean slip away, or you know anything like that, God doesn't make mistakes. Jesus has been chosen by him because he's the perfect high priest, the one who does exactly what's required so that we can have a good relationship with God. So don't doubt him. Trust him. So Jesus fulfills, you see, the first criteria for a high priest. In fact, he supersedes it because he's appointed by God not just as high priest, but also as son and king. Lastly, he meets and supersedes the qualification of the sympathy that a high priest needed. Verses 7 to 10 can be hard to understand, and we haven't got much time to look at them. But people are slow, that's what verse 11 says. Have a look at verses 7 to 10, but just pick up on the main point of these verses. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. If you've got any questions on the details of those verses, come up and see me, because we haven't got time to go into them now. But I hope you can see that the main point of them is to show that Jesus was totally qualified to be a high priest, because he too had weakness and suffered, and so he can sympathise with us. It says that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to God. Think about that for a moment. It is possible, and it's especially possible to do this if you're a Christian or if you've got a high view of Jesus, but it's possible to think that Jesus kind of went through the motions when he lived. Does that make sense? That if you believe he's God, as he claimed, which I do, and then you can think, well, his life was a bit of a fudge. It may have had some difficulties, but they weren't real difficulties. He had power. He had knowledge. He knew he was going to be raised from the dead in the end. It was all easy for him. That's not the truth. The Gospels tell a very different story of our Lord Jesus. When you read of his life and his death, you see something entirely different. We see a man who went through hunger and thirst properly, really, physically. We see a man who knew grief and who knew sorrow. We see a man who knew betrayal and knew disappointment and being let down by those closest to him. We see a man who worried about what the future held for him. We see a man who prayed to God and didn't receive the answer that was his personal preference. We see a man who knows our struggles. If you've ever come before the Lord at a time in your life, just thoroughly upset and not knowing the way forward, if you've ever come to the Lord in prayer with loud cries and tears, so has Jesus. Jesus can sympathise totally with us because he's gone through what we have. And so he's the best high priest we could have. In fact, he's even better than the old high priest, the high priests of old, because the only difference he has with them of old was he didn't need to offer sacrifices on his own behalf because he wasn't sinful. And that meant that in the end, verse 9, he could become the source of our eternal salvation. But he can sympathise with us completely. And so let me close with the encouragement this should be for us. And we looked at this a few weeks ago, but you can never be reminded of it too much. It means that you're high priest. That means the one you need to have a good relationship with God knows you. He understands you. He sympathises with you and treats you gently as a result. I know that there are people going through things at the moment which are very unusual and very difficult. If you think that no one knows you and what you go through every day, every week, there is one who does. If you feel alone and that no one understands who you are and what pressures you're under, there is one who does. Jesus knows. Jesus knows you. And so when you take your grief to him, when you take your troubles to him, your confessions to him, your guilt to him, your worries and your uncertainty, you're taking it to someone who understands. And of course, you're taking it to the one person who can do something about it. The one who has the role of high priest, who can fix our relationship with God, the one who gave his life as the one sacrifice, the one appointed by God to do this very task. Friends, you and I need a priest. We can't go through life without one. We've all mucked things up with God so much that we can't fix it on our own. God has provided us with the perfect high priest. Jesus is the one that God chose and appointed to the role, and he's the one who knows us and therefore how to deal with us. You need him. If you haven't got him, get him, if I can put it like that. If you have him, give thanks for him. Rejoice in him. Hold on to him, because he's all we need in a high priest, the one appointed to the task by God and able to sympathise with us as he ministers on our behalf. Let's give thanks for that now. Heavenly Father, forgive us for those times when we kind of get carried away with ourselves and our world, and we forget the need for anything to fix our relationship with you. We forget that we even need something like that to happen. And we thank you for the reminder that today that all of us do. We all need a priest to minister on our behalf, to help fix the relationship that we have ruined. Lord, we thank you so much for your son Jesus, who you've given to us to do just that. We thank you that he's not just been elected because he was a popular choice or because he thought it was a good career move. We thank you that he's the one you chose, you appointed. He's the right man for the job. But we thank you even more than that, that he's someone who doesn't just kind of minister on our behalf from afar, but sympathises with us genuinely, having gone through loss and grief and life in this world as we do. And we thank you for the encouragement and the support that brings to each one of us. Lord, what a privilege to have a high priest like this minister on our behalf. We're not worthy of that, but we thank you so much for it. And we pray that the knowledge of that would continue to allow us to put trust in him and confidence in him, even when we find things difficult. And we pray all these things in his mighty name. Amen.